happened to the spirit, what happened to the soul, what happened to the body after they sinned. I spent quite a bit of time on that. And then I went on over and I showed what happens to a spiritually dead man after he's been born again. I showed what happened to the spirit, went through the scripture, showed what happened to the soul, showed what happened to the flesh, according to the scriptures, body. Then I showed, I never did get down to show a born-again believer after physical death. I did get down to show the born-again believer after the first resurrection. So when someone dies physically, even if the resurrection hasn't occurred and they just die, like Nancy Llewellyn passed away and the resurrection hasn't occurred, what happens to the born-again believer after physical death? And then what happens to the born-again believer after the first resurrection? I didn't cover this one. But I covered this one. Spiritually dead man after being born again, while you're still alive here in the flesh on this earth. I went through and spent a great deal of time on each one of these, showing what happened to the spirit, showing the scripture and why the spirit itself is perfect. It indwells you. It does not sin. It continually tries to get you to do right. And then I went through the soul, and I told you that if you would go through, and every time a personal pronoun pops up, it's the soul that's speaking. This is Paul's soul that is speaking to us as the Holy Spirit leads him, and he gives us a look inside himself. He says, I, the soul, find then a law, that when I, the soul, would do good, evil is present with me. He's talking about the evil in his flesh. For I, the soul, delight in the law of God after the inward man. He's talking about the law of God that's in the spirit of man, the spirit God saves, perfects, and perfects. He also saves the soul. He also seals it. He also keeps it. But the soul has a continual conflict between the flesh and the spirit from the moment the individual is saved until he draws his last breath. I went through and answered all these questions and went through them and showed you the difference between the body, the soul, and the spirit according to the word. And then I finally finished up with the body, where Paul wanted to make sure we understood something. In Romans 7:18, he said, for I know that in me. Now he's talking about the soul here. He's talking about himself. And he wanted to suddenly let us know. Look, no, not in my soul. Not in my soul. He said, for I know that in me. Then he qualifies and says, that is in my flesh. Dwelleth no good thing. He says, for the will is present with me. He said, I've got this new spirit. Christ is in me. And my spirit's been revived. He said, I know how to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, sometimes I don't respond right. Sometimes I sin. So we went through all this in great detail and finally finished it. What are we talking about in essence? Why do I go through all these things and all these diagrams and charts? I really didn't start to walk in the Spirit, at least in a general manner like I should, until I began to understand myself. It's like I told you this morning. The night I got saved, all I understood was, I don't have to go to hell. That's all. I didn't understand how my spirit operated, how my soul operated, how my flesh operated. I didn't know zip. I've learned a lot about myself, and I know it's true, because it came from this book. It wasn't based on conjecture on my part and my own personal thinking and saying, well, I feel this way about it, and I feel that way about it, and here's what I think. I found myself revealed in this book. This book is like a mirror. And if a man looks in it and wants to know what he's like and wants to understand himself, I can't think of anyone that's better qualified to explain to you what you're made up of, what your characteristics are, and how you function. I don't know of anyone that's better able to tell you the difference between your body, soul, and spirit than the one who made you and created you. And the one who revived you again, made you alive again in Christ, he knows all about you. He knows all there is to know about you. Your problem after you get saved is, and my problem was, I didn't know zip, except I didn't have to go to hell, and I was saved, and I had Christ as my Savior. And I knew he was in me, because he started bugging me to do right from the night I was saved for the rest of my life. He's been bugging me about it. So this book, and in Hebrews, where he talks about the body, the soul, the spirit, how you can actually tell the divisions, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the human heart, the heart being the soul and the spirit. This morning I talked about this. Down with the old man and up with the new. You can't put down the old man until the new man comes to live in you, until he revives your depraved spirit makes it spiritually alive toward God. And you can't walk after the Spirit unless the Spirit is in you. So Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, the soul. My soul goes through fits and times of great agony because I know that I shouldn't be envious. I know I shouldn't be jealous. I know that I shouldn't lose my temper. I know that I ought to keep this flesh under control. I know all that, and the Word of God clearly reveals it to me, and I've seen what a jerk I am in that book for many years. Yet I still go ahead and do it and have to run back to God time and time again and ask for forgiveness." And I understand what Paul said when he was, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He's talking about I am, ego eimi, the soul. That's the soul speaking. He said, "Who shall deliver me, the soul, from the body of this death?" And he answers the question. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I were to drop dead right now, this body would cease to function. It would be oblivious to anything that was happening. It would be completely unconscious to everything. But out of this body would come my spirit, and the soul would come right out with it. My spirit is perfect. God gave it to me. God revived it. Christ lives there to keep it perfect. My soul is not perfect. My soul is saved. My soul is sanctified. My soul is justified. But my soul is now trying to live in the faith with a battle with the flesh, and the support that I have is totally from Christ who indwells me. When I follow Christ, I'm walking in the Spirit. When I follow the flesh, I'm walking in the flesh." Paul said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only reason my soul's going to get to go to heaven, and it's the only reason my spirit's going to get to go to heaven, and it's the only reason that one day this old body itself is going to be changed." He says, "So then with the mind, spiritual mind, I myself serve the law of God." The law of God, the new spiritual mind that God gave you when you were born again, enables you to serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. The question is, which one are you going to follow? "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because the Spirit is in them. And for the first time, they can walk in the Spirit. It was impossible for them to walk in the Spirit until the Spirit came and dwelt them. So my soul is now in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in my soul. And now I can walk after the Spirit, and I do sometimes. I walk after the Spirit a whole lot more than I did right after I was saved. It's a question of response to God's Spirit, being in agony over the sins that you commit, even though you know what's right, and continually running back to God, continually being forgiven, continually growing by the study of God's Word, and continually letting Christ gain more and more control over your fleshly characteristics. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2:16. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul isn't just saying that while I'm writing this, I have the mind of Christ. He did. But he's saying, we have the mind of Christ. All believers have the mind of Christ. All saved people have the mind of Christ. And the question has never been, does a believer have the mind of Christ? Does a saved person have the mind of Christ? Does a born-again believer have the mind of Christ? Absolutely. But the question is not whether we have it. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, and he's perfect, and he's revived our spirit, and he keeps it perfect. The question is, are we going to follow it? And who am I talking about? The soul. Is the soul going to follow it? That's what that big lead is all about in Philippians 2 and 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If I let Christ's mind be in me 100%, well, why even talk about something that's not possible? That's a goal. I don't mean you should give up and throw up your hand and say, "I can't do it." You should press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus all your life. You should learn how to actually conduct a better spiritual warfare against the devil. This book teaches me about the devil. It teaches about my weaknesses. It teaches me how to combat the devil by the power of Christ. It teaches me things that Christ's mind tells me to do to combat the devil. It tells me to submit myself to him, and the devil will flee from me. But my problem is, some things are so very pleasant to my flesh that I just let the mind of the flesh have its way, I sin, then I have to run back to God, and He forgives me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It means let it function in you. Some people go through life after they're saved, and their life is one big maze of confusion. Why? They never really understand this. And all their lives, they go on a guilt trip. And they ask themselves, am I really saved? Could I really be saved? Surely if I was saved, surely if Christ was in me, I wouldn't keep sinning. Surely all this would go away. And they just continually get on such a guilt trip that they say, what's the use? And they drop out of church, and they say, I don't believe any of this stuff. Because surely if I was saved, I could do this, and I could do this, and I could do that. The only thing you can do when you get saved is put up a fight, run a race, and finish your course, and keep the faith. And God means for you to endure and to keep on trying, and that's why I put the church down here, and that's why your place is in church and your faithfulness in it. It ought to be the central core of your entire existence down here, because it's the dwelling place of Christ. Ephesians 4, 21 through 25. If so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. When God first saved me, I was just a 12-year-old boy who was scared to death of everything. Didn't have a high opinion of himself because I didn't have much to have a high opinion of. As I grew older and I discovered my powers that God gave me as a man who had an IQ where I could understand a lot of things and where I could have academic powers and success, I began to have a pretty high opinion of myself. But the problem was I hadn't been taught by him as the truth that is in Jesus. When I went through the seminary in Little Rock, I was an arrogant, pompous fool. Nevertheless, God called me to preach. When I came here for the first time in my life, I had to dig into the Word of God because I am God called. And I had to really examine the Scriptures. And in examining them, the very things I preach to you, I found myself to be guilty of. And the more I looked at these Scriptures, and forgive the language, I say it reverently, I stopped being a pompous ass. And God changed me. Now I have tremendous confidence in Christ. I have tremendous confidence in the Word, but the confidence is not in myself. It's in Him. I've been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. I think one of the highlights of my lifetime here, and I don't know if you remember the series I did. I hope you do. He told His disciples that after they have done everything they could, then to consider themselves unprofitable servants. I was researching that word, and I always try to get down to the root meaning of a word. Just the root meaning, because I think that's what Christ and many times wanted those disciples to understand. They were just plain Galilean fishermen, and he got down to the root basics. I don't know how many lexicons I went through, but I put all the definitions together in one composite and put them down on one long sheet of paper, and I said, is there some way that I can take all these definitions and put them in the simplest structure possible? I tell you what I discovered unprofitable means. A not needed servant. He said, I want you to have the attitude of a not needed servant. And at first when I looked at that, I just critically analyzed it, and that's what it was. And I thought, well, what does that mean? Well, to some people it's obvious. But it wasn't that obvious initially, and then I realized God never has needed me at all. But I need God. And when I began to understand that God didn't need me for anything, that I needed Him for everything, I began to learn some of the truth that was in Jesus. And it made my job a whole lot easier. Because if I wasn't a needed servant, then I was placed here by God, and if I'll let God work through me, and I'll let God do the work, and I'll study and pray and try to submit myself to God, then the Spirit of God will be able to deal with people. And if I can reveal through the Word by the power of His Spirit in me what it says, it'll help the people that are listening. Here's what He said to do. That ye. Now my spirit does not have any problem at all in wanting to put off the old man. He wants to put off the flesh. He'd love to shuck it away. The flesh is something that Christ hasn't yet resurrected. He nailed the sins of the flesh to the cross, and they're put away, and his redemptive work is finished. So I'm not going to hell for this monster that lives in my flesh. But nevertheless, he's there. And even he, my flesh, that thing that dwells there, as bad as he is, one day he's going to be changed. But he's not going to be changed until the first resurrection. So if all I had to do, and if I wasn't the soul, if I was just spirit and flesh, my spirit is perfect, and he'd just tell the flesh, get lost, buddy. But see that ye, it's Emmaus, plural. He's speaking to all of them in the church at Ephesus in 4:21. He says that you, who are ye? It's the souls of those people. That soul sitting in between the flesh and the spirit. And the spirit always wants to do right. And the flesh always wants to do wrong by God's standard. So my soul is the one that does the putting off. My soul is the one that decides whether or not I'm going to let Christ have his way in me. My soul is the one that decides whether I'm going to submit myself to the Spirit. He makes the decisions. He's already sanctified, set apart. He's already saved. He's already sealed. He's going to heaven. But God wants him to learn to clean up his act. And he does it by response to the Spirit. So that the Spirit can be seen on the outside as overriding and overruling the old man. And instead of people seeing you like you used to be, they can see the transformational change in your life, and they can see Christ in you. But unless the soul responds to the Spirit, they'll never see Christ in you, because the soul makes that choice and decision whether you're willing to let God change your way of thinking and your lifestyle. That you put off concerning the former conversation, lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. How do you do that? Well, you just grit your teeth, which are made of ivory of a sort, and you just grit your hands, and you take your fleshly nature, and you say, I can do it. That's what I tried to do in my early ministry and fell flat on my face. But I discovered the spiritual secret, and it's no secret, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When I saw how weak and fragile my soul was, and how he had to make these choices between a total abomination, that's my flesh, and a total perfection, that's the spirit that Christ renewed in me and is of Christ itself, then I realized, here's your problem, Tom. You're going to have to start reading this. You're going to have to start studying. You're going to have to realize that he told you the truth. He said, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. He said, fellas, I'm going to leave here one day. And then the next thing he said, very significant. He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. This book is spirit. He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh, it profiteth nothing. It'll never do you anything but harm. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, he said, they are spirit and they are life. That's what renews your mind. That's what changes your way of thinking. That's what convicts you, makes you realize that your thought process and the way you look at things is not God's way. And when you see God's way, you do one of two things. You either say, I'm going God's way, or I like the way I'm going, and I think I'll stay in it. So all these diagrams and charts that I've been showing you are just for the purpose of getting us to look at ourselves and realize how we're sharply divided, and to make us realize that every day of our lives there's a fight, and we need to fight every day of our life against the flesh so that we can live for Christ, so we can be set apart, so that an act can be performed by Christ where we're set further and further apart from the ways of the world and closer to the ways of God. And it's all in that book. Your spirit can grow stronger. Your flesh, it's strong. It is strong. And the only way it can be overcome, it's weak toward God, but it's strong toward the world. And the only way you can overcome it is by spiritual growth, renewing of your mind, and the power of Christ within you being powerful enough to set you further and further apart by your submission to it, where when people look at you and the way you work and where you are, they say, boy, I notice a big change in her. I notice a big change in him. I notice they don't think the same way anymore. They don't do the same things. Their life is different. You know, they're living according to what the Bible says. And that impresses people. That's putting off the old man. That's putting on the new man. And it's all done by the power of God's Spirit through his word, by the renewing of the spiritual mind in you, by the spiritual growth that comes through obedience and submission to the will of God. And the will of God is revealed in that word. Verse 24. and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When God saved you, he wanted you to learn to do something. Wherefore, putting away lying. That's the first thing I ever learned to do. I'm almost finished. That's the first thing I ever learned to do. That's the first sin that God ever convicted me of. I lied to my grandmother. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to stretch the truth and justify it. It's so easy to put in a little side story. Chris, no, I better not tell it because I get serious trouble. Well, I might as well tell it because it's interesting. It brings home the point. Chris, my grandson, is the apple of my eye. He was my first grandson. And he looks somewhat like me. He's better looking, and he attracts lots of girls. But I'm very fond of Chris. Chris is as mule-headed and stubborn as a wild bull. He's just exactly like I was. But yesterday, Tammy got a phone call, and I thought the roof had blown off. Boy, she chewed him out royally. And I kept asking him, what's happening? What's happening? What's happening? So we waited. And his daddy, when he picked up the phone, he said, you better get down here. He said, I'm about to kill our boy. Tommy was mad. You know, he's got that red hair. He was mad as a wet heat. So after it's over, I said, Tammy, what happened? She said, Chris was sitting with us last week. And he said, Mom, he said, I'd like to get my ear pierced and put a ring in. And his dad says, no way, buddy. He said, no son of mine's going to have his ear pierced and a ring put through it. Tommy said, you are not. Tammy said, you're not putting a ring in your ear. Absolutely. He said, do you get the message? Yeah. He's so bullheaded, he's just like I used to be as a boy. He went down, got his ear pierced, and showed up with a ring at the house. Man, you don't know Tammy and Tommy. Ooh, the fur hit the fan. Ooh! Now, he's got his truck. He's been paying for it. They make him work and pay for everything he gets. And that boy is not going to be in that truck for about a year. And they'll stick to it. Now, you got to break a wild bull. But you see, he's going to have to go through the process. Now, I haven't always been this nice, kindly old 67-year-old man that everybody calls Grandpa. And these transformation changes in my life, they were pretty rigorous. And God's still working on me. That little song the kids sing, God's still working on me. Well, I thank God he is. But it was very easy to lie. It's still very easy to lie. If someone comes to me and says, well, we had 120 in Sunday school last week. They'll say, how many did you have, Brother Michael Murray? Well, I won't just out and out lie. But I'll shift it around to where they don't really know how many we had. And I'm not ashamed of that. I don't know what you say. Well, Brother McElmer, listen, my carnal man is still a booger. So I still have a tendency to want to lie and stretch the truth. Of course, you all never have that problem, do you? You're just all little perfect angels walking down at Summer Chevrolet and never shading the truth one little bit. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for your members one of another. And Charlie, as a used car salesman, why, you think Charlie would lead somebody down a garden path during the active part of his life? Why, of course not. And that wasn't lying, was it, Charlie? It's just, you know, they get that transmission stuff. They can get that sawdust out of the transmission if they work hard enough. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created it. I wish I could be like Jesus. I wish I could be like him. And I try, but I'm not even close. But I'm a lot closer than I used to be. And there's hope. Because I've got the book, which is a spiritual book. I've got the Spirit of God that won't ever leave me or forsake me. I've got the mind of Christ. If I'll just feed it from this book, and not just feed it and get a lot of head knowledge, but apply what this book says, then I can start to show the world someone who's so set apart from it that they say, you know, he's got a lot of the characteristics that Bible said about Jesus. When I was a boy, I was ashamed of that. Don't ask me why. It was my flesh that was ashamed of it. I didn't want to be a goody two-shoes. I wanted to be one of the boys. I don't justify what Chris did. I'd have killed him. I wouldn't even call Tammy. I don't justify what he did. You say, oh, it's just a boy. It's not the ring. It's the principle. He was told not to do it. And his parents, he should have honored. And I'm really ashamed of Chris, and I'll get him next time I see him. Don't know how much good it'll do, but I'll get him too. He's a wild bull, and he's got to be broken. Somebody had to break me. Jesus broke me. And I have confidence the same Jesus will break Chris too. Now here's the last verse. For we are his workmanship. When God saved me, he did it. It's just like God molded and shaped it. He put his spirit in. And he created me in Christ Jesus. He put me in Christ. He put Christ in me unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. All I've done with these charts and diagrams is simply try to show you got a body, you got a soul, you got a spirit, and you got a battle. So I know you get tired of hearing it, but I make no apologies. That's what the church is down here for. This is where you conduct the battle. This is the headquarters. This is the body of Christ. This is where you're fed God's Word. This is where you study God's Word. This is where you learn the things of God. And a church that isn't preaching and teaching the truths of God is not a church at all. Not a church at all. And a lot of our churches, when you hear me talk about they're forsaking the truth, you hear they're not worshiping in spirit and truth, and they're going toward a larger than local concept on the church, and they're just making these little minor changes. Those little minor changes to God are the same as Chris putting an earring in his ear to Tommy and Tammy Brown. They didn't seem like much to Chris. Chris didn't think it was that big a deal. He kept saying that to Tammy. He said, Mom, that's not that big a deal. She said, it's a big deal because we told you not to do it. That's why it's a big deal. And people say, well, you know, the Lord's Supper, you ought to love people, and what harm would it do to let some people take it in the church that weren't members of the church? It's no big deal. It is a big deal to God. Because, you see, God the Father is my parent. And it's much more important that I do what my Father wants. Because if I don't, he's going to be even more upset than Tommy and Tammy were about that earring. It's the principle of the thing. Are you going to obey God, or are you not going to obey God? As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we'll have one stanza of invitation, and then we'll quit. And if you feel God would have you to come tonight for any reason, you come during this one stanza. I'll take care of whatever need you've come for.